that had been captured. They would progress through the streets, and at the final destination, those prisoners of war would be executed. Now, what's that got to do with smell? Well, as the parade would go forth through the city, there would be people burning incense to the Roman gods, because if we've had a victory, it's because the gods have given it to us. We give all the credit to them. And so incense would just fill the air. Now, when you smell that incense, what's that going to conjure up in your mind? What's the association? If you're a Roman citizen or one of the victorious soldiers, it's the smell of the victory of your gods, and that you get to share in the glory of that victory. If, however, you are one of those prisoners at the back of the procession, it's the smell of your impending execution. This is what the gospel message is like. In verse 14, we see that Paul has this fragrance in mind, and the fragrance is the knowledge of Christ. That's the fragrance. It's the knowledge of who Christ is, and it's also the announcement that Christ has triumphed. He's risen from the dead. He's defeated the powers of sin and death. He reigns over the world. He is victorious. He is king. And this knowledge of who Christ is and of his victory, it is spreading throughout the world. It is wafting like an aroma. But as this smell of the knowledge of Christ spreads, there are two very different reactions to it. To those being saved, that is, to those who belong to Christ, who share in his victory, it's the smell of life. But to those who are perishing, to those who persist in their rebellion against the rule of Christ, to them, it is the smell of death. Now, the smell is the message itself. However, it carries an implication for the messenger who carries it. I'll give you an example. Suppose I put on way too much deodorant this morning. I shake up my can, and I spray, and I spray, and I spray until there's nothing left. The entire can is all over me. I turn up to church this morning. You might say, "Tom, you're smelling rather pungent this morning." I could defend myself and say, "I don't smell. It's not my body that's producing the odour. It's not me. It's a can of deodorant that you can smell, not me." Well, it's not a very good defence. As far as you're concerned, I stink because I put on too much deodorant. I'm wearing it. And so I'm the carrier of the smell. In the same way, the person who spreads the knowledge of Christ stinks. They smell of life to some and of death to others. Now, as we consider this idea that I could smell really good to people or smell really bad to people, there is a danger. So I want to take a bit of time to think through a misunderstanding of this text, a way that this text has been often misunderstood wrongly. You may get the impression from this passage that there are two different smells. On the one hand, there's a nice smell, so we want to be that one. And on the other hand, there's this nasty, offensive stink. We don't want to be that one. Now, if that were the case, the application would be quite simple. Go forth and smell good. Be a pleasing aroma to people around you. That would then raise the question, well, how might we go about doing that? How can we smell nice? Well, here's a few suggestions. Number one, we could stop talking about things that make people feel uncomfortable. So things like sin and judgment and the wrath of God and hell. We should never talk about those things because no one likes it when we talk about that. So instead, we'll just modify our message to make it smell nice. Or a second suggestion. We could take a big chunk of our church budget and we could employ a big team of professional musicians who could play across all three congregations. In fact, the evening church would love a smoke machine and fancy lighting effects. You know, we could put on a really good show. I mean, why waste our money on a children's worker when we could put on a nice show like that? Or thirdly, we could devote all our time and all our energy and all our efforts into doing charity work. The community loves it when we do charity work. You know, why bother with this Bible teaching gospel stuff? That just gets in the way of good charity work. Now, as I make these suggestions, can you see the problem with all of this? If you make it your plan to go forth and be a nice fragrance in the world, you will end up being driven by people-pleasing. People-pleasing is not going to result in faithful gospel ministry. Because the world that we live in, most people want us to just shut up with this whole Jesus business. And if what pleases the world is what is going to drive our actions, well then, we're going to abandon teaching the scriptures. We will abandon calling people to faith in Christ. And I think it is very sad and unfortunate that there are countless examples of churches that have gone down these paths. There are many churches who refuse to speak about unpleasant things. But when you stop talking about sin, judgment, and the wrath of God, then all of a sudden the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross makes no sense anymore. And you end up losing the love of God as well. That is tragic. There are many churches that so devote themselves to charity work that it just overtakes any sense of gospel ministry until it's just not happening anymore. And then there are so many examples of churches that have turned to entertainment. Now, there's nothing wrong with being entertaining in itself, but when all your money goes into professional musicians and the sermons become highly crafted motivational speeches, rather than teaching the scriptures, you have a problem. See, it's all driven by this desire to please people rather than to be faithful messengers of the gospel that God has given us. Now, St. John's, we as a church are working through how we can reach our community. Let me say we must not fall into these traps. I want you to note, our passage does not say, okay, it does not say, go forth and smell good. The fact of the matter is there is only one smell. It is the smell of the knowledge of Christ. Now, there is only one Christ, and there is only one gospel. The Apostle Paul is simply stating a matter of fact. Whenever Christ is proclaimed, it will smell like life to some and death to others, and you cannot change that. That's just the way it is. So in the same way that the smell of incense in the triumphal procession is life to some and death to others, so too the message of Christ will smell of life to some and death to others. Don't try and change that. Now, the hard implication of this is that for the poor, unfortunate person who dares to speak about Jesus to someone else, well, they run the risk that the person they're speaking to may not like it. They may be received as the stench of death. And it's just like the person who's put on too much deodorant. They may say, it's not just the message that stinks, it's you that stink. And so the poor person who spreads the smell of Christ runs the risk of facing opposition and facing rejection. Now, I wonder if part of the reason we as a church, why each of you and why I myself, why we find stepping out and trying to talk to our neighbours, why we find it so difficult. I wonder if part of the reason is because we desperately want to avoid having people be offended by us, having people dislike us. We don't want people to be hostile. See, on the one hand, we would love to see people turn to Christ. We would love to see people cross from death to life, but only if I can avoid having to bear the stench of death. Let me suggest that you should probably not expect to lead anybody to faith in Christ if you are not willing to be the stench of death to some. Now, don't get me wrong, I do not mean that we should therefore try to be rude or try to offend people. Not at all. We are to be people who speak in humility and godliness and gentleness and love. However, the message that we declare, I mean, look, the reality is it declares Jesus to be Lord. It declares our world to be rebels who are guilty and deserving of condemnation. And the knowledge of the victory of Christ includes the news of the impending judgment of his enemies. You cannot make that smell nice. So, St. John's, let me say, if we are going to be a church that will effectively reach our community for Christ, then we must be a church that is willing to suffer the hardship of rejection and opposition. See, no one ever changed the world by people-pleasing. This is really crucial, so let me say that again. No one ever changed the world by people-pleasing. However, there are many people who have changed the world and will continue to change the world because they are bold and gutsy, because they are persistent, and because they are willing to endure hardship for the sake of their goal. Our goal is to see as many people in our community as possible come to Christ, to receive eternal life and the forgiveness of their sins. What a wonderful goal we have. And can I say, a far superior goal to many other goals that people have that they devote their lives to. But if we're not willing to say the hard things, and if we're not willing to face the possibility of opposition, we're never going to win anybody for Christ. Now, so I don't sound too overly melodramatic, I want us to take a moment to consider, what are some of the hardships that you think you are actually likely to face for us here in Asquith? Ask yourself, what is the worst case scenario? If I invite a friend to come with me to church, or if I invite a friend to come to my house and to read the Bible with me over a cup of tea, what's the worst thing that could possibly happen? Well, they might say no. Maybe they'll make some silly patronising comment about how foolish you are to believe all that nonsense. Maybe, in a really bad case, they may even decide they don't want anything to do with you anymore. Well, look, I want you to know that I myself have experienced all of those things. I can think of many instances where I've issued an invitation where they've said no. And that's okay. And can I say, to those of you who invited friends to the coffee event last night, if you brought a friend, wonderful. And if you invited someone who said no, equally wonderful. We need to celebrate the fact that sometimes people will say no, but well done for inviting. I can think of many other occasions where people have insulted me. I remember there was one seemingly lovely old lady who said to me, "You seem like far too intelligent a young man to believe all that kind of nonsense." I thought it was a very strange way of saying, you seem intelligent, but you're actually incredibly dull. I can think of other occasions where I've gone onto a university campus to try and establish a Christian fellowship, to gather students who were interested in looking at the Bible. And as the weeks went on and they realised that I wasn't just saying, let's be nice to each other, I was actually calling upon people to repent, suddenly they stopped coming. And it got to the point where they would see me coming down the corridor, they'd pretend not to see me, turn around and dash off the other direction. It kind of hurts. I didn't really plan to get that kind of response when I went onto the campus, but it happens. And I know many people that have suffered far worse insults than that. I suspect maybe many of you have as well. But you know what? If that's the worst we're going to face, it's not that bad, is it? I mean, what are we afraid of if that's the worst? For every story that I have of disappointment, I have other stories of great joy. I could tell you about a group of students, international students, friends of mine I went to university with, who all came to faith in the 1 year. Han Yi from China, Un Hei from Korea, Jen from Singapore, and Tiffany from Hong Kong. Great joy to see these friends actually cross from death to life and come to faith. I had another friend, a guy from China. His name is Du. I used to meet with him every week. We'd read all the way through Mark's gospel, got halfway through Genesis as well. And I'd share the gospel with him. Time for his studies finished. He went back to China, still unconverted. At the time, I was disappointed, wondering how I wasted my time with him. A couple of years later, I got an email from him to say he'd won a scholarship to study at a big school in America. And at this point in the email, I thought, oh no, he's definitely going worldly. And then the back half of the email was, and I met these Christians, and I joined them, and I've come to faith, and I'm going to be baptized next week. What joy! I was thrilled. And so there's all these stories of delight to see people who I know and love having come to Christ. But for all of these stories, there are so many others of disappointment, of hardship, of being treated like an utter fool. So I think the challenge we have is, are we prepared to suffer disappointment and to face opposition for the sake of the salvation of others? Now, for some of us, it may seem like a price that's too hard to pay. We just can't bear the thought that someone would dislike me. So let me remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has he done for our sake? He left the joys of heaven itself to come down into the mess of this world. He lived as a poor man. On some occasions when Jesus preached, he had entire crowds listening to him who then turned their backs and walked away. On one occasion, or perhaps more, he was even accused of being the agent of the devil himself. This is Jesus we're talking about, and they accuse him of being the devil himself. And then he's abandoned by his friends, he's arrested, flogged, beaten, mocked, and hung on a cross to die. All this he endured willingly for the salvation of those who had rejected him. He did it for your salvation and for mine. See, this is the man whose aroma we are called to spread. So I hope you're up for the challenge. And I hope that we collectively as a church can help each other in this and that we can learn to love like Christ loved. That is, self-sacrificially. Being willing to endure the possibility of hardship in order that we might see the salvation of others. If we're going to do this, we need God's help. So let me close now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we cannot thank you enough for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for all that he endured for our sakes and for the wonderful salvation that we have received. Father, we are weak and we are scared. Father, please help us to overcome our weakness and to overcome our fears. Please give us boldness to spread the aroma of Christ throughout our community and throughout this world. Father, please give us all opportunities to be able to spread this knowledge of Christ. And Father, please strengthen us to face the disappointments. Father, we pray that through our labours, as weak as they might be, that you would use us to see people come to the joy of salvation. Father, please help us and use us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Tom. As the musos come up,